If you would turn to Revelation chapter 17. Yes. Oh boy. Oh boy, indeed. Let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, we hope our voices gave you joy. You want pure worship in spirit and truth, Lord. And this church looks to do that every Sunday. You are so worthy and deserving of more than we could give. Father, I ask through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would speak through me, Lord, that your word would be magnified, it would be precise, it would be clear to warn those who are hearing of the growing deception in our land, Lord. I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would bless this service, bless your word, open ears, spiritual ears, to receive thy word, Lord, into the heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapter 17 and 18 are actually probably some of the most controversial chapters. As you read through quite a bit of commentary, there's a lot of different views. We're going to do our best to unpack this chapter. We're going to take our time with it because there is a lot in there. Let's read chapter 17 so we can get the full context. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which has wisdom. Seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. These are also seven kings. Five had fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not and is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition. The ten horns which you saw were ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Then he said to me, The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Anybody looking at that going, whoa, there's a lot maybe I don't understand. We saw in chapter 16 the last seven plagues or bowl judgments being poured out, right? The bowl judgments being poured out on the earth. And after John sees those events, and the angel steps out and says, I've told you about the destruction. Now let me tell you what is that's going to be destroyed. And what we see here in chapter 17 is the religious system of the beast. And in chapter 18, it will be the political, the economic, or material system, which is in chapter 18. He's no longer describing the judgments as in the seals and the trumpets and the bowls, but he is describing what and who is being destroyed by those judgments. So just like chapter 12 and 13 gave us a description of the rise of the beast and of his system, these two chapters, we get a wide-ranging lens description of the final system of Satan in the book of Revelation. The bowl judgments are going to be the last judgments. We just saw that. Chapter 16 described them, and they end in verse 21 with those almost 100-pound hailstones basically stoning the blasphemies, right? The blasphemers. Crushing the people. And whoever survives that, of course, is going to be destroyed when Christ returns to Armageddon and destroys all the gathered armies, right, that have crossed over the river Euphrates. So chapter 16 really ends, or ties together just before Christ's return. But Christ actually doesn't return until chapter 19. So we have chapter 17 and 18 inserted here to describe for us the system that is going on in the world. And it's growing to that right now. We're seeing those things unfold. And it's a part of the great deception. It is this system that will be destroyed by the bowls and by the return of Christ. So again, the chronology or the sequence of events with the tribulation halts. The scene goes back, looking carefully at the kingdom of darkness that is going to be destroyed. So one of the seven angels says, come, here, I will show you. I'll show you. Here's an invitation to great insight, John, and the church. All of us are watching and waiting for the Lord. If you are being diligent and following what the Word of God says, we are to be watching and waiting for our Lord, and we should be watching and waiting the series of events that the Bible foretells. And this is the only book in the entire Bible that pronounces a blessing on those who read it and understand it. And so the angel says, come here, I will show you a harlot. Just before we go there, though, a quick contrast. In Revelation 21, verse 9, the same introduction. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked to me. He said, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Not a harlot, but what? The bride, the wife of the Lamb, us. The bride, the wife of the Lamb, the true church, cleansed from every stain, from all defilement, by the shedding blood of the precious Lamb, Jesus Christ. The bridegroom of the Lord, pure, holy, virtuous, magnificent, glorious, forever. But first it's the harlot. First, we see the harlot here, the mother of all harlotries and abominations and filthiness of idolatry. Before I show you the bride, I need to show you the harlot. You need to get the contrast. So let's unfold it. Verse 1. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. This is one of the seven angels that John saw in chapter 15, this great and marvelous sign, as out of the temple, seven angels come carrying bowls filled to the top, overflowing with God's judgment, his final judgment. And this chapter is all about judgment, but it takes a little while to get to that piece towards the end. We'll see the destruction and judgment of the great harlot. And it is great. The harlot is great, for what we see here, this harlot, is the culmination of spiritual idolatry that has been propagated. It has existed. It's webbed throughout all of history, but only during the tribulation will it reach its apex. And it all points back to one, the Satan. What a great day to celebrate, Pastor Appreciation Day. Some hard preaching. Hallelujah. This is a great harlot. And why is it called a harlot? Because false religion and idolatry is characterized in Scripture as harlotry, as prostitution, as being intimate with other than the one true God, a kind of spiritual fornication or spiritual adultery. So this great harlot sits on many waters, and it's described later in this chapter in verse 15 what the waters are. The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are the peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Just like we saw the beast rise out of the sea or the water in chapter 13, so we see the harlot sitting in a position of authority over the world, sitting on the waters. The world is going to conform to this one world false religion, and it's happening right before our very eyes right now, folks. If you would open your spiritual eyes and ears to hear that which is said and that which is unfolding, the ecumenicalism, the growing together, a coexisting, a blending of all religions for the sake of peace and security, a blending of all religions as to we all need to get along, there's multiple paths to God. All part of the Great Reset. And it's creeping into the church. Into the church. There's a dividing line happening right now. God is separating the wheat and the chaff. He's looking for the true church. He's separating the true church and the false church. He writes letters to them. We talked about that last week. Seven letters. Two out of the seven were faithful. The other five need to be rebuked. The one, Jesus, wasn't even on the inside. And this harlot, verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So not only is the harlot sitting in authority over the earth, she is committing acts of immorality with the kings of the earth. That's those in authority and the inhabitants. The inhabitants are the earth dwellers, the non-believers in Christ. The harlot reigns over the kings of the earth. Fornication, prostitution, which is porno or porneo, where that word comes from, which is not only to indulge in unlawful sex, it's also to be given to idolatry, to worship idols, to permit oneself to be drawn away by another into idolatry. You see, a prostitute takes that which is lawful, that God ordained between man and woman, a married man and woman, sex, and perverts it. And here we see fornication. Why? Because it's not adultery, because it's not with the body. It's those who are not of the body of Christ. Fornication is for those who aren't betrothed. The church is betrothed. So in this case, the harlot is a false religion, a final one world religion. James 1, 26-27 says, if anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. You see, the world church wants to blend it all together to fit into the world. The true church are pilgrims passing through this world. Amen. Pilgrims. Amen. Pilgrims. Aliens. Strangers. We understand our true home is that which is to come. And the harlot will look to get all to conform to the new world order, and it will use religion, and it will commingle with the political might of the beast. As the harlot fornicates with the kings of the earth, which are the governments, they are unified together. First the kings, then the entire population will be influenced by the harlot. This harlot has influenced people throughout history, and we will talk more on that when we get to verse 5. We will not get to verse 5 today, unfortunately. But this harlot, it has intoxicated the world with doctrines of demons from spiritual mysticism, of the occult, the New Age, and social reform. And it roots back to the garden and the original sin that we could be as God, to the initial stage of Babel and the Babylon religion, which again we will discuss more when we get to verse 5. And in its final stage, the harlot will intoxicate the entire world, but will eventually be destroyed for the purpose of God. Revelation 14:8 foretold this. Another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. This is part of that delusion mentioned in Thessalonians, folks. Actually, Jeremiah the prophet foretold this in not only with prophecy that takes in the near future, but also in the future tense to today. Jeremiah 51:7 says, Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk. The nations drank her wine, therefore the nations are deranged. Deranged, delusional. Remember, during the tribulation, a lot of people are going to be looking for answers. Only they will not turn to God for the answers. They will look to man, and they will look to that of the world. And we know the god of this world, Satan, will then further his deception and manipulation of mankind so they believe the lie. Romans 1:18-25 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They suppress it. They know the truth that can set them free, yet they suppress it. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. No one will be able to stand before our holy God and say, I didn't know. For since the creation of this world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Futile, like they can't process it. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Like, here's the solution. And we're not going to include God in it. The creator of the heavens and the earth. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. And birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. It's called idolatry. That which man creates. Therefore, God has given them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, and that is why the deception will be so great. They don't want, John 3 talks about it specifically, they don't want their deeds exposed. Therefore, they suppress the truth. Verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. So John is carried away again in the spirit. In chapter 4, he was carried away to the throne room, and now he's carried away to the wilderness. The wilderness is a solitary place. It's lonely. It's desolate. It's uninhabited. And that's a description of the world, for it'll be a spiritual desert during the tribulation. Yes, God will be faithful. There will be 144,000. There will be 2 witnesses. There will be an angel preaching the gospel in the sky. But the overall, when that light When the church is gone, darkness all over the land. The wilderness, a solitary place, is very fitting, as for those who take the mark of the beast in worship of this final version of the religion will be made desolate. They will be forever separated from God. And here we see the woman sitting or riding on the beast, for they are connected. Her sitting on the beast would not indicate that the woman is in control of the beast, but that the beast supports the woman. They actually will grow together, as we saw in chapter 13. And the beast is further described in verse 3 as a scarlet beast, the color of luxury, the color of splendor, the color of royalty. Isaiah 1:18 would tell you the color of sin, and some would say the color of blood. So we should conclude that a luxurious, splendorous, royal, sinful, bloody beast, just as the harlot is. This beast in chapter 13, this beast we see here is the one from chapter 13. Verse 13:1 says, I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Having 7 heads, just like the dragon in chapter 12, this beast has 7 heads. These are the world kingdoms or Gentile powers that have existed and have been and will connect with, have been connected with Israel. Satan has used these empires to try to thwart God's redemptive plan through Jesus Christ by trying to destroy God's chosen people. They are as follows: Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, the one which is during John's writing, and then the 7th, which is a revived Roman Empire, for it is out of the revived Roman Empire that a 10-nation confederation, districts, sub-kingdoms, if you may, will be created. And 10 horns, right? As noted, these 10, they're referenced there in Revelation. There is a difference between the dragon in chapter 12, for he wore crowns on its heads, just further reminding us the god of this world, which is Satan. He's the architect behind these 7 kingdoms, which the beast is the final one. And the beast has a crown on each of his 10 horns, rather than his heads, horns. And Revelation 17:9-12 explains that. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. That woman is sat through all of this. There are also 7 kings. 5 have fallen, 1 is, and 1 other is yet to come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not, and himself also the 8th, is of the 7, is going to perdition. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. And this one has on his head's a blasphemous name, a complete reference to the character of the beast, which the ultimate goal of the beast, the Antichrist, is to blaspheme God and cause those in earth to submit and worship him. And in doing so, worship Satan. He is noted in Revelation 13:5, he's speaking blasphemies or evil against God, which parallels Daniel 11:36. It says, the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. So God will allow him to prosper for a time. And then, boom, that's right. Throughout history, Satan, the god of this world, has had his hand in the political process. The kingdoms of this world are his to give. We saw him tempt Jesus in the desert with that. He said, these are mine. If you would just bow down and worship me, I will give you the kingdoms of this world, for they are mine to give. Why? Because Adam relinquished that right in the garden. The reality is, though Satan has rulership of this world currently, it is only within the limitation to which God allows. For God controls the ultimate outcome, And whatever decision Satan is allowed to make, God will use for his own purpose and plan. For example, World War II, Adolf Hitler, the horrible Holocaust, which took the lives of so many, 6 million Jews, and not only, and then worldwide millions. But out of the Holocaust, the nation of Israel was established, reestablished, ultimately fulfilling a huge piece of God's prophetic plan, which is saying that time is near, okay? The fact that Israel was reestablished in 1948, seven, thank you. 48, okay. That is huge, folks, on God's prophetic calendar. Verse 4, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. You see, prostitutes dress in a way to lure and attract attention. The harlot, this prostitute, is dressed in much luxury. Purple and scarlet throughout history have been colors of royalty and wealth. And remember, the harlot is tied here with the beast. So it's interesting that she wears scarlet, for the beast is scarlet or red-colored, like his father, the dragon, in Revelation 12. This harlot is adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. And so the harlot is not only the proponent of spiritual idolatry, she is consumed with materialism and wealth. And you can see a part of that through the prosperity message within the church, which is a false church, folks. It's consumed with it. Pastor's treating Christ like he's like the access to all the money in the world. So the harlot is not only the proponent of spiritual idolatry, she's consumed with materialism and wealth, which we see the might of the beast system and its economic power in chapter 18. And the harlot wears the exact identical attire as the city Babylon referenced in Revelation 18:16, for they are connected together. So the harlot pulls, this prostitute pulls out the golden cup, and before making love with its partners, it looks to get them drunk with her filth. Once drunk, the inhibitions are off. The sound mind is gone. Emotions are what drives the events now. Reasoning is gone. This is how I feel, and this is what I want to do. The golden cup reminds me of Jesus rebuking the Pharisees. Woe to you, Matthew 23, blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by that gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for what is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and him who dwells on it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of exhortation and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. For what comes, it's not what's inside that defiles you. It's what comes out of your mouth that defiles you. That's what Jesus said. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And that will increase, folks. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourself that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of fire, vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? A perfect description of how this church, this one world religion, it's not even a church, I don't want to call it a church, will be. The beauty of this golden cup on the outward is beautiful, but on the inside of it, it's filthy, it's impure. It's full of abominations. Anything connected with idolatry, that which would replace itself with God. Idolatry unleashes God's wrath, as we read in Romans 1. Also, this cup is filled with the filthiness of her fornication. It's impure, it's unclean, and drinking of it makes you unclean. The golden cup that allures the nations and invites them to drink of her deadly, intoxicating wine as she tilts the cup back more and more. Drink more. Arrayed in all her adornments. All for love of the world. John said, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And this world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. The lust of the world will just be rampant during the tribulation period, folks. The golden cup, an array of clothing and jewels, all appeal to the things of this world. Sensual, materialistic, and it blinds those in the world. It promises them. It promises that which Satan wants to promise all, but in truth, he just is a father of lies. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4 says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled. I'm going to make my point. I'm going to say something very controversial here. And it may rub some people the wrong way here, but it needs to be said. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4 says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. This world and all that it offers, from the riches to all the false religion that puffs up man, is passing away. What is important is to know that when it passes away, or when you pass away, what did you believe? Where was your hope? What or whom did you trust? What is the gospel? Christ died. Christ came, he died, was buried. He rose from the grave. And is coming again. And for those who put their faith and trust in him, they will inherit eternal life. And the controversial statement is, a leader of a world religion, and I found this out yesterday and I looked it up for Pope Francis on May 4th, 2020. In his homily, and you need to hear the words to understand. Pope Francis talked about the death of Christ being for big, small, rich, poor, good and bad. All this is the vision of the Lord who died for all. But did he die for that wretch who made my life impossible? He died for him too. And that for Brigham, he died for him, for everyone. Yes, that's true. The Lord has died for all. and also for the people who do not believe in him. Yes, he died for them. Or are of other religions. He died for everyone. That does not mean that proselytism, that's sharing the good news gospel, must be done. No, but he died for everyone. He justified everyone. Wrong. Wrong. He did not justify everyone. Not all are justified, for by faith you are justified in Christ. What that being said there will lead many astray. Those who do not believe are justified? That's contrary to the gospel of Christ. He justifies those who are covered in the blood of Christ. Wrong on so many accounts. Like I said, what is important is in whom you believe when you breathe your last breath. For later, right after verse 4 in 2 Corinthians, Paul would say in verse 5, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Those who are in darkness need the light of Christ. If you are in darkness, you need the light of Christ, for you are blinded by the lure of this world. Today is the day of salvation. Today may your eyes be opened, the calluses drop, and you see his glorious light. Today is the day of salvation, and it starts with first, A, admit you are a sinner in need of a Savior. For Romans 3:10 says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And as a result, there's a penalty. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." It's a gift. It's a gift. "For by grace we are saved, not of works, that any man should boast." Grace, his empowering presence for us to do and be what we cannot do and be in our own. I was an enemy of God, and by his grace, I can be reconciled back to him if I just freely admit I'm a sinner. And believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. Romans 10, 9 through 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, when you confess, there's an act of repentance, a change of mind, a change of direction. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I can't do it on my own. And believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. You will be saved. Amen. That's clear. That's contrary to what this is the truth. What you heard from the Pope was false. He does not justify everyone. You are justified when you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead and you confess. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For see, call upon the name of the Lord. Confess. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen and amen. Today is the day of salvation. If you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, today is the day. If you're listening online, today is the day. You're hearing this message today. The Holy Spirit's tugging at your heart. Today is the day to get right with God. Next time we are going to unpack verse 5, the mystery Babylon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And I ask, Lord, that you cement this word in the hearts of those who have heard. I have preached your message, Lord. I did not hold back. And I ask, Lord, that you be with this church body. As darkness grows in our land, that we would do our part, Lord, with the power of the Holy Spirit inside us to push back that darkness with the light of Christ. That we would be light bearers, Lord, not putting our lights under a bushel, but to boldly proclaim the gospel and the good news to a lost and dying world. Be with us as we go our separate ways, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. You're dismissed.